Okay, so we're privileged this morning to have Brother Darcy Andrus give us some words from the storehouse of faith to us. And I've asked Brother Dan Beard to ask the a blessing on his discourse. But first we'd like to open with hymn number 13. Hymn number 13. Hymn number 1-3.
Most kind and most loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy and thy precious name, and hallowed be the name of thy dear Son Jesus. We thank thee, dear Father, for all thy goodness, all thy mercies and blessings thou hast so freely bestowed upon us. And we thank you for this weekend of convention and the blessings we have received in fellowship and from the platform. We ask thy blessing now, thy continued blessing, to be with us upon Brother Darcy as he opens to us the words of life. Wilt thou anoint his lips and anoint our minds and hearts to receive what you have for us, that the lessons received can help us in our walk and help us develop more and more into the likeness of our dear Master. We pray for those dear ones who could not be with us, as thou knowest their individual needs. May thy strength, thy blessing, and the precious promises be a help and encouragement to them. And forgive us where we fall short. We look forward to the blessings that will soon flow to all families of the earth. And we ask it all through the precious and dear name of our Lord and Savior Jesus, if it be thy will. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Dan, Sister Rachel. Well, brethren, we've known Brother Darcy from our youth, and we did youthful things together when we were young, and we can recall some of those things. And we're especially privileged in relatively similar time frames to have been drawn by the Lord and to made our consecrations and been blessed by that. And one of the joys that we have is, of course, amongst all of us, is to see the progress in our brethren. We think this is one of the great marks upon us that the Lord has favored us, is that we're able to see and rejoice with our brethren and to see their progress and how the Lord is dealing with them. So we are privileged to have Brother Darcy give us some lessons from the life of Saul earlier in our symposium, and we enjoyed his approach with that. And we look forward to a subject now for this hour. And the subject is, as ye thinketh, thinketh. The subject is, as ye thinketh. Brother Darcy.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Again, brethren, we rejoice in the privilege of being with you in convention. And this morning, we're going to have a bit of a review on last evening's consideration, and we will consider some scriptures and ask some questions, but not necessarily give the answers. Part of the reason that we chose the opening hymn is it starts out asking questions. The hymn doesn't answer those questions, so you have to. The scriptures tell us that Jehovah thinks about us. Psalms 40, verse 17. The Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Jeremiah 29, verses 11-13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Man was created to think, to reason. Genesis 1:26-28. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. We recognize this likeness to God as being a mental and a moral likeness. If we are in his mental likeness, we see that the statement, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, makes sense. We were created able to reason with our Maker. And he is here in Isaiah 1:18 directing us to do so. So let us consider what it means to think, especially as it relates to Jehovah God. Webster describes and defines reason as the power of comprehending and inferring, the ability to trace out the implications of a combination of facts or suppositions, intellect, to talk to or discourse persuasively in order to induce a change of opinion, conduct, or the like. To use one's reason as a characteristic act or in a particular instance. To attempt to arrive at a conclusion through induction, deduction, or the combination of these. Or we might say, to use our mental abilities to think upon, to contemplate a subject. And Webster defines think as to form or formulate in the mind, to have the thought, notion, or image of, to conceive, imagine, to have in one's mind as an intention or desire, to purpose, to hope, to have a judgment or opinion of, to entertain a view of, to esteem, believe, to meditate or reflect upon, to let revolve in one's mind, to consider, to bring before one's mind clearly as by imagining, recalling, conjecturing, to devise mentally or think out, to believe in or assume the existence of, to center one's thoughts on, to have one's minds full of, to have or comprehend the thoughts characteristic of a race, a class, etc., as to talk and think airplanes, or to learn to think African. This last definition is very appropriate for the Lord's people. To center one's thoughts on, to have one's mind full of, to have or comprehend the thoughts characteristic of our God. This is part of what Paul is suggesting in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To divide, to reason, to think upon, to consider, to center upon, or have one's mind full of, and thus to comprehend the thoughts characteristic of our God, His Son, and plan. From reprint 2890, mankind in general does too little thinking. And what it does do is more or less along improper lines and built upon false basis or premises. Words, thoughts, deeds is the order. Truly did the wise man say, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If he thinks justly, he will speak and act justly. If his thoughts are selfish and ignoble, his words will be deceitful and his conduct dishonest. The Lord appeals to the power of the mind through his word and urges upon his people that they be transformed by the renewing of their minds. And come, let us reason together. To the extent anyone violates the divine arrangement, they have not their senses exercised by reason of use. Hebrews 5:13 and 14. Thinking may be a very dangerous matter in the absence of absolute knowledge upon which to base and exercise our reasoning faculties. But the Lord has provided His faithful along this line by providing to us in His Word with the proper basis for reasoning on all subjects involving our duty to our Creator and to our fellow man. The Scriptures lay down certain broad lines and invite God's people to reason within these lines of revelation, and by reasoning thus to taste and see that the Lord is gracious, and to come to a clear knowledge of Him, a better understanding of His character and plan. Wherever the Bible has gone, it has been the torch which has led civilization. Millions have profited by its enlightening influence, though only comparatively few walk close to its light and within its prescribed limitations of reason and conduct. And these few are the true Christians. Each may learn to weigh and balance his own thoughts, to curb some and to encourage others. But to do this, each must have before him an ideal of character to be copied. Thoughts can be controlled just as words and actions can be controlled. The will is at the helm and must decide which thoughts and sentiments it will entertain and encourage and which it will repel. It is necessary, therefore, first of all, for the will to be rightly directed, and secondly, to be strong and to use its power in the control of thought, in curbing those thoughts which it recognizes as evil and stimulating those which it recognizes as good, helpful, beneficial. The will in the Scriptures is called the heart. And this is continually appealed to by the Lord as He now seeks amongst men for His peculiar people. The message is, my son, give me thine heart, thy will. This request is not addressed to willful sinners, for they are not recognized or addressed as sons of God. The heart, the will given over to God, seeks to know the divine will, to catch the divine thought and obey it in word and in act. And in proportion as this condition of the new mind is attained, in that same proportion there will begin to be a newness of life in every respect. It is for this reason that the revelation of the divine will and plan is furnished to believers, that by growing in the knowledge of it, by thinking on these things, by filling the mind with the divine plan and will, the transforming influence may extend to every avenue of life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Once complied with, Romans 12, 1 and 2, means the question of what to think on is already answered for the consecrated. We must reason or think upon that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To know and understand our Father, His plan, His wisdom. Sophia. Volume 6, page 97. All of any intelligence are seeking for further knowledge and wisdom. And even those who take the most foolish courses, as a rule, take them in following paths which did not appear to them at the time to be unwise ones. It was thus with Mother Eve. She longed for knowledge and wisdom. And the very fact that the forbidden tree seemed to be a gateway to wisdom constituted her temptation to disobedience of her Creator. How necessary, then, is a wise counselor to guide us in wisdom's ways of pleasantness and through her paths of peace. And if Mother Eve, even in her perfection, needed a wise guide, much more do we, her fallen, imperfect children, need such a guide. Our Heavenly Father foresaw all of our needs, that our own wisdom would not be sufficient for us, that the wisdom of the adversary and his deluded followers would be exercised to our injury, to make light appear darkness and darkness appear light. Hence the provision that Christ should be our wisdom. James 3:17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Webster defines wisdom, as we heard last night, as quality of being wise, or the ability to judge soundly and deal shrewdly with facts, especially as they relate to life and conduct. Knowledge with the capacity to make due use of it. Perception of the best ends and the best means. Discernment and judgment. Discretion. And we, as Brother Bill was speaking last evening and pointing out to us in the scriptures, the association of wisdom with Jesus and with our Heavenly Father, we're surprised to find that Webster so defines wisdom as Jesus and also as God. Isaiah 11, 1-3. And there shall come forth a root out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear or reverence of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the reverence of the Lord. Romans 12:2 tells us that our minds are be transformed to the will and thus the wisdom of God. So where do we find this wisdom? Philippians 4:9 tells us, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So are we then to dwell on all the wonderful things that we can find about us? Well, certainly this would be better than contemplating those things which are evil. But they in and of themselves will not, cannot, provide the wisdom that is from above, nor allow us to reason with our Heavenly Father. We must focus more, being much more specific and directed in our thinking. Seeking for it, other than through God's prescribed way, it will not be found. Ecclesiastes 8, 16 and 17. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, he shall not be able to find it. These were the words of one of the wisest human beings that ever lived. But he didn't have something that we have. Jesus said in Matthew 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye find eternal life, and they are they which testify of me," of Jesus, of wisdom. Search the Scriptures. This is the source from God. This is the only place we find the plan of God. The Great Pyramid is only a confirmation of that plan. You can't study that and find the plan of God. You have to know the plan of God and see the confirmation. This is where his wisdom is found. Acts 17:2. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And verse 11. These, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They thought or reasoned on them. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans 16:25 and 26. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17. From a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. Howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, which come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world know, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us, unto us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Thus the Scriptures are the source of this wisdom from above. As Paul said, we are to compare spiritual things with spiritual. But it is only available to the consecrated, spirit-begotten children of God. So what is the effect of thinking on these things? Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Bible very properly uses the heart, the center of life, as a symbol of the center of our affections, including the will. Our will has to do with everything that we do. Whoever of the Lord's people seeks more and more to purify himself becomes more and more alive. If we are pure in heart, we resolve to righteously and soberly, to be righteous and sober in the present life. Whoever appreciates the principle that right is right and wrong is wrong will desire to be right. The church, having accepted God's terms, have made a consecration of our lives to him. We have engaged to fight the good fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are under special obligations as new creatures. Our hopes and ambitions are separate from those of the world. We are therefore doubly responsible in respect to our hearts, which represent our innermost sentiments. If our thoughts are not according to our ideals, we should endeavor to make them so. The cleansing, the sanctifying, comes not merely through the reading of the truth, or even the mental appreciation of the truth, but through the heart thinking on the truth. This heart thinking, these deep resolutions are ours as Christians and are to be guided by certain principles. These have to do with the real man whom God is considering, not the old creature, more or less blemished according to the degree of depravity. God looks at the new creature. These deep heart convictions and purposes constitute a transformation, or will induce a transformation of our character. As a new creature, we are to watch our words, our thoughts, and our actions. If a transitory wrong thought should pass through our mind, it would not be the thought of our heart. And we as new creatures should stop it, put it away, so that it may not take root in the heart and choke out our better sentiments. This right thinking of the heart has very much to do with the whole life. We show our loyalty to God by giving attention to his word, that we may know what his will is. The more we study God's word, the more we receive the spirit of the truth, and the more we appreciate it. And in proportion as we understand God's regulations and desire to be guided by them, the more we think, consider, contemplate, meditate upon them, our hearts will become more purified. The more care we shall take of our hands and what we shall do, and of our tongues and what we shall say. Thus we shall keep our hearts, submitting our wills to the will of God. The will is a part of the heart, just as the rudder is a part of the ship. The new will is the rudder to steer us this way or that. The more we understand the word of the Lord, the better we understand how to guide our lives. Therefore, we are to keep our hearts and purify them by the knowledge of God's truth, the study of God's truth. To do this, the will must ever be on the alert, watching with prayer and thanksgiving. Reprint 5246, 5246. The word of truth, in the word of truth, the heart is used to represent the will, the true desires of an individual, in contradistinction to the intellect or purely reasoning portion of an individual. And we are responsible for both. Jeremiah 29, 23 to 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. And 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 8:2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. Galatians 6:3-5. For if a man thinketh to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, for every man shall bear his own burden. What is the purpose of this thinking and its associated growth? Proverbs 23:23-26. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy in him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. So is it to please our Father? Ecclesiastes 1:13-15. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised thereby. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Is it to gain knowledge of travail and the exceeding sinfulness of sin? Proverbs 1:2-9. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear or reverence of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Is it to gain knowledge and grace. Proverbs 2:1-11. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou wilt incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear or reverence of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the ways of his saints. Then thou shalt understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Is it to receive understanding and reverence, wisdom, protection, and direction for that which proceeds out of our mouths? Proverbs 3:13-23. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are paths of peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then thou shalt walk in the way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Is it to get length of days and riches, pleasantness, peace, life, happiness, safety, and to not stumble? Proverbs 4:5-13. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. When thou goest, thy steps shall be straightened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Is it for preservation, promotion, honor, greatness, a crown of glory and life? So someone may ask, why should we do all this? And in a general way, we could answer that we might do right, because right is right. But this reason is not sufficient for us. While all appreciate the superiority of right over wrong, yet in our fallen condition, we need some inducements to our action. Brother Bill touched on that last night, too. The little if. So the Lord puts certain inducements before us. He says, if your heart is right, I desire to give you everlasting life. If your heart is wrong, then you will not be of the kind to whom I will grant this. It is our Heavenly Father who says, I will put you in the school of Christ, where you will learn righteousness. Day by day, we are learning in this school of Christ. Our different experiences are a part of the general instructions for those who love righteousness and who desire to be taught of God. To be pleasing to the Master, we are to keep our hearts from every form of evil. If this be done, the heart is rightly instructed of the Lord. We're to have clearly before our minds the fact that the ultimate object of the divine dealings with us and for us, and the ultimate signification of all the divine promises to us, is the development of love, which is God-likeness, for God is love. That this love may be developed in us in the sense and to the degree intended by the Lord, it must come from a pure heart, in full accord with the Lord and His law of love. To have this kind of love in its proper development, there must be a good conscience, well regulated by the Scriptures. Therefore, the study of God's Word is very important. Meditation upon God's law is also necessary. We must recognize the fact that there are divine commands with certain principles behind them, and that these principles are to be incorporated into our characters. In other words, we are to have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Whatsoever things are true. This is the first question to be asked respecting any matter. Is it true or is it false? If it is false, the Lord's people are to have nothing whatever to do with it, no matter how beautiful. Love for the truth lies at the very foundation of saintship. And we remember that the Lord declares through the apostle that those who will be rejected and stumbled are such as receive not the truth in the love of it, such as have pleasure in unrighteousness, 2 Thessalonians 2:10. With our poor and at very best imperfect brains, there is a danger of our being misled. And hence the word of the Lord appeals to us with force that we should not even touch that which we realize to be untrue. This does not mean that we may not weigh and balance evidences to discern the truth from the untruth, but it does mean that as soon as the truth is discovered, it will be embraced and acknowledged, and the untruth as vigorously disavowed and completely withdrawn from. This will mean an increased reverence for whatsoever things are true, an increased devotion to them, an increase in the time for their study, and an increase of the spirit of truth in our hearts as a result. Along these lines, we must be very careful we are studying to learn and know the truth and not to prove what we believe to be the truth. Whatsoever things are honest, the truth of the thing is only one of the tests to which it must be put. We may find a matter to be true and then not find it to be worthy of our thoughts, dishonorable. Who does not know that there are dishonorable and dishonoring thoughts, the pondering of which only wastes valuable time? But instead of bringing a reward, a blessing for the time spent upon them, it entails a loss, a disadvantage, and in that it leaves a dishonorable stain on our minds, unworthy of us as new creatures. The entertaining of these thoughts, the pondering of them, will be unfavorable to us. And the sooner we discern the matter and dismiss them, the better, the happier, the more noble will be our hearts. The dismissing of these unworthy thoughts will leave us the opportunity and the energy, if we will, to expend that much more time upon whatsoever things are not only true, but honorable, worthy of our attention. Whatsoever things are just. Here we have another limitation. Our minds are to be occupied in thinking about righteous or just things, principles, and so forth. We are not to be continually meditating upon grievances and injustices, either real or imagined. We are to remember that hereunto were we called, even to endure injustice for righteousness' sake, to do good, to lay down our lives in the service of the Lord and His Word, and yet to be evil spoken of, and to be misunderstood, and to have all manner of evil said against us falsely for Christ's sake. We are, therefore, not to think it strange of the fiery trials that shall surely come upon all who are of the royal priesthood. But rather, having settled this matter in advance, when we made our consecration, we are to take it as it comes, as a matter of course, not grieving over, nor especially thinking about, the trials, the injustices, and so forth. And thus doing, we shall have the more time to give to thinking of the more helpful and more strengthening, the more elevating things. The things that are just. The things that are in harmony with righteousness. Respecting the past, the present, and the future, as promised in the Lord's Word. Whatsoever things are pure. There is a vast amount of impurity everywhere throughout the world. It therefore behooves the Lord's consecrated people to follow the apostles' injunction and to carefully strain out the impurities, and to see that they do not enter into our hearts, our thoughts, realizing that with them in, the result will be to work out our defilement to a greater or less degree. Whoever maintains purity of thought will have comparatively little effort in maintaining purity of word and of action. Whether the impurity come from one direction or another, from the world, the flesh, or the devil, its attack must first of all be upon the mind. And if repelled there, the victory is won. If not repelled, we cannot know what the consequences would be. As the Apostle James declares, lust, selfish desire of any kind, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, or develops sinful words and deeds. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James 1:15. No wonder then that the Apostle mentions the necessity of our thoughts being guarded along the line of purity, and that if a matter were ever so well established as truth, and if it involved no injustice, and even were not dishonorable, yet were impure, this would be quite sufficient to condemn it as unworthy of the mind of the Lord's people. Nor is it to be overlooked that any smut or impurity entering into the mind may cause such a defilement as will give trouble in its complete eradication, not only at the time, but for years afterwards. Whatsoever things are lovely. The saints are exhorted to be meek and peacemakers, but in order to be thus, they must have amiable thoughts, lovely and lovable thoughts, kind thoughts, gentle thoughts. These, in turn, will gradually develop into graces of character. We are not to think upon subjects engendering anger, hatred, and strife. Vexatious thoughts, quarrelsome thoughts, vindictive and contentious thoughts. These all are to be shunned as enemies of the new creature. And instead, we are to think of the beautiful things, the amiable things we may know respecting our neighbors, our friends, others about us in the world. Even though we be not able to fully close our eyes against these injustices or evil deeds, we may at least refuse to waste valuable time in thinking about their weaknesses, and thus cultivating unamiable, quarrelsome, and dispositions in ourselves. We need to contemplate on that which is lovely. We need to continue to upbuild our characters. Whatsoever things are of good report. Now, it may be argued by some that since the world hateth the light and the children of light and rejoiceth in iniquity and in getting the advantage over others, therefore those things which would be reputable to it would not be the holy things suitable to the thoughts of God's people. But not so. The world does recognize to a considerable extent right standards, even though it doesn't follow those standards. It doesn't even pretend to follow those standards. Even though it hates those who it sees endeavoring to walk upright and up to those standards. Even though it calls the children of light hypocrites and crucifies them, as in the case of our Lord. It is policy and false religion that generally excites religious persecution. Nevertheless, if anyone will follow the standard that is reputable and think on these things, he will find therein a blessing. And there is one thing, and one thing only, which fully combines all of the above propositions and demonstrates itself to be the one thing true, honorable, just, pure, lovely. And that is the divine character as demonstrated in his plan. Let us think upon its various features. Let us study the divine word and behold through it, as a telescope, the beauty of the divine character, the splendor of the divine plan as revealed in God's word, whose length and breadth and height and depth no man can measure, and only the saints can comprehend by the Holy Spirit. And that in proportion as we receive of the Holy Spirit, the holy mind, the holy thoughts, replacing and displacing the unholy thoughts and sentiments of the natural man, we will grow and develop more in Christ-likeness. We will appreciate more and more of the plan of God. And we will then know our Creator. What a splendid premium the Lord places upon the study of His Word in the esteem of all who appreciate the character of God. Such a ruling of the mind is a conquest. Such a self-mastery is a victory, the greatest victory that can be gained. As the Scriptures declare, he that ruleth his spirit or mind is better than he that taketh the city Proverbs 16:32. And the prescription given by the apostle for the mental health of the saints is the very soul discipline necessary to our development in character, to the degree pleasing to God and acceptable through Christ Jesus our Lord. As the apostle exhorts, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith, until he shall become the finisher of it. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Remembering that he who is on our part and who has engaged to help us and to carry us through every difficulty and to fully instruct us if we submit ourselves to him is Jesus. And he is the one who loved us and bought us with his own precious blood. You know, if you make a very costly purchase, you want to take care of that, don't you? What do you think our Lord Jesus intends, having paid with his life? He wants you to do these things, not to his glory and honor, but to your blessing and the glory and honor of his Father. Well, do the scriptures generally enforce the importance of guarding the mind, the will, the heart, saying, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Neglecting it, refusing to exercise self-control, means the permission of selfish desires to be conceived in our brains and to lead away from the Lord and this narrow way, on towards sin, on towards the wages of sin, death, second death. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 24 to 30. Unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and deliverance. Ephesians 1:6-9. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And Ephesians 1:17-19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. and Colossians 1, 9 to 12. We desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 2, 2 and 3. That your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In closing, brethren, remember James 1, 5, and 6. Again, we heard it last night. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth unto all men liberally, and upbraideth not. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And brethren, as we enter, or as we are in this memorial season, and we are thinking about, contemplating the significance of the death of the Lamb of God, remember that this thinking is not just for the purpose of remembering, oh, I can remember what happened. Think about why. Think about what would you do. Think about the experiences. Contemplate these things. Make them not just what you know, but what you are. That's the end result of the entire message that's given to us, is the transformation of your mind to that new mind, of your character to that character of God, as manifested in Jesus Christ our Savior. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Darcy, for those many good thoughts. You know, maybe we're all kind of doing the same thing, but as Brother Darcy was speaking, we're a little bit motivated to start to make some mental checklists of maybe some areas of improvement. But in a positive sense, a motivated sense, we appreciate that handling of the subject. You know, this heart and mind, we use that expression a lot, but I think that these thoughts may be rounded out a little bit for us, the idea of reason being the director of man's will. And we appreciate those thoughts very much. So Brother Darcy has chosen for his closing hymn number 208. Hymn number 208.
Thank you.
rise for the last verse.
Our most kind, all-wise, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, Father, we recognize Thee as the great first cause. We recognize Thee as the author of the plan of salvation, the one who has provided a ransom in Thy only begotten Son. Father, we recognize that Thou hast provided to us a means to know Thy plan, to appreciate the gift of Thy Son, our privileges because of Thy plan. Father, we pray that Thou will fill us with Thy Spirit. Grant us this wisdom and knowledge that Thou hast so prominently promised in Thy Word. Father, we ask that Thou will bless our contemplations, that we can consider these things, that we can share these things one to another, that we can use them to draw closer to Thee and be conformed to the image of Thy Son, and to know and please Thee, that we might serve Thee through all eternity. Continue with us now, we pray, in our fellowship and our sharing one with another. We praise Thee and we thank Thee, always asking in Jesus' most precious name and merit. Amen.